Eric, give me a call back as soon as you can. It's maybe my least favorite sentence from my father. And my instincts were right. This was to be horrendous news. The youth pastor from my church in San Jose had just been caught in an illicit affair with a member of the youth group. And yes, I had only been there for a year before going off to college, and I hadn't known him well. But he and my sister were close, and I knew that this was going to be devastating for her. I quickly made plans to go north from San Luis Obispo to go back home to be with my family. The whole time as I was getting ready, seething with anger at this man who had abused so much, who'd squandered the authority that had been granted to him by the church. And I knew in that moment as I was getting ready that I was never going to be able to forgive that man. Thus far in our examination of forgiveness and reconciliation, we've considered how God opens the possibility for us to forgive and why we are to forgive because of the forgiveness that we ourselves have received in Christ. But today we take a difficult step forwards, a step towards asking, how might we forgive? What will forgiveness look like in practice? Specifically, we'll be considering forgiveness within the family, both our given families at birth and the chosen family of the church. But before we launch into that discussion of forgiveness of the family fully, let's examine Jesus' teaching on forgiveness found in Matthew. At this point in the gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, preparing his disciples to establish the church, their own family, after Calvary. In our passage today, Jesus lifts up the centrality of forgiveness within the church family, which will be essential as inevitable disputes and conflicts will arise. Much like we discussed last week, Jesus insists that wrongdoing is addressed and condemned. However, judgment does not belong to us individually, but rather is the purview of the entire church community. Multiple attempts are to be made towards reconciliation prior to severing relationship. While Jesus doesn't explicitly spell it out here, we might assume that this deals particularly with grievous offenses, especially those that diminish the church's unity and witness within the world. However, immediately following this difficult teaching on excommunication, Peter asks Jesus a clarifying question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Some rabbis of the day believed that we ought to extend forgiveness up to 3 times before relationship could be severed. And perhaps Peter sees this step further than the rabbis, this forgiving 7 times, a perfect number, a number representing wholeness, that surely this would be a divine forgiveness if it went above that of the rabbis. Jesus, however, multiplies Peter's suggestion. I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7. It seems that in Jesus' eyes, so long as you're counting the number of times that you've forgiven, then you haven't forgiven at all. All that you're doing is putting retribution on the back burner, waiting until there is so much offense that revenge is finally a possibility. Following the reading that we've heard today, Jesus tells a parable about a man who has been forgiven a great debt, who then turns around and demands payment of a far smaller debt from one of his fellow servants. The master who had relieved the initial debt, upon learning about this, exacts punishment on the one who was forgiven but could not forgive. Jesus concludes his story with this line, "So my heavenly Father will do also to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Does Jesus then require forgiveness in every circumstance? What about his pronouncement about excluding members of the church who refuse to be reconciled? And what can I possibly make of this command about the necessity of forgiveness when considering my former youth pastor? He recognized that he was in the wrong. He went up before the gathered church community, admitted his fault, and asked for forgiveness. Yes, he was removed from his position and ultimately left the church. Should I have pursued being reconciled with that man? Someone who was repentant. Should I have offered him forgiveness? What would Jesus have desired of me regarding this one who had offended so much? None of these are easy to answer. It's difficult to perceive the path towards forgiveness and reconciliation when there is nothing within us that wants to forgive. Besides, shouldn't Christians be held to a higher standard when they offend? Wouldn't it be appropriate for the church to punish members for grievous offenses? Paul, while considering the egregious offense of a member of the Corinthian church, writes to that family telling them, "This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead you should forgive and console him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Taking his lead from Jesus, Paul sees forgiveness within the church family as relating to its corporate witness and health. We cannot follow the diabolical path towards schism, but rather recognize that the point of rebuke and punishment is always for the sake of restoration. When we condemn another's wrongdoing, we offer that person an opportunity for repentance and conversion. And in so doing, a stronger bond might be worked between the offender and the one who has been wounded. Offering forgiveness undermines the worldly and the spiritual forces that would inhibit God's kingdom, in that forgiveness unites us instead of dividing. And it is a way of showing that God is at work within our family. This is Jesus' point as well in his teaching on forgiveness and reconciliation. We ought always to make efforts to reconcile an erring family member, for we are both recipients of the same grace. When Jesus says that we will not be forgiven unless we forgive, he is unveiling a deep truth about our relationship with God's mercy. If we are closed off to forgiving our family members, we who've been united individually and corporately with Christ, then have we actually opened ourselves to being united with Christ? If I staunchly put my foot down, insisting that there is nothing that will bring me to the point of forgiving an offending family member, then am I actually a part of Christ's family? Have I been transformed by the power of Jesus' forgiveness? Can I possibly receive his forgiveness, which is constantly being offered, if I've closed myself off to the ability to forgive? However, if I am open to Christ's forgiveness, knowing full well my own need of his grace, then I am opened to the possibility of forgiving others, since I myself have been forgiven. Jesus doesn't force us to forgive, as forgiveness is always an act of unmerited grace. But if we are found in him, forgiveness will be a fundamental aspect of our shared lives with Christ. This choice to forgive the people of the church may start out simply as a desire to preserve unity, to work for the health of the community. But it is possible that it will grow to the point of reconciliation, where relationship with an erring family member might be restored. But sadly, this is not guaranteed. Reconciliation is a two-way street, and there are no assurances that simply because I forgive an offending party, that relationship can be restored. Over the years, I have personally now striven to forgive this former youth pastor. The amount of pain that he has caused the people I love has made my forgiveness imperfect. It is a regular choice to forgive him, as forgiveness typically is. For us changing people, forgiveness becomes less of an event and more of a pursuit. As I continue to grow and change, I realize that I must forgive him in new ways. Whenever my old resentments arise because of the continued wounds that are felt in my sister's life, caused by his transgressions, I need to ask God once again to give me the power to forgive. In fact, I once wrote him a letter about this ongoing decision of pursuing forgiveness. And he has never chosen to respond. Despite the fact that God has empowered me on this path towards forgiveness, he has refused to accept it. And so this act of forgiveness perpetually remains imperfect as I continue to choose, despite my natural instincts to the contrary. Neither Jesus nor Paul tell us that our acts of forgiveness will be any different than this. Forgiveness opens us up to a possibility for reconciliation, but it doesn't make it a necessity. In fact, there are a number of instances where our call to forgive may not allow for reconciliation. This is where our discussion likely moves us out of the gathered family of the church and into our given families at birth. Sadly, in this hurting world in which we live, not all of our families have treated us well. We have been emotionally scarred, physically abused, and sexually wounded by parents and uncles and siblings and spouses. Our forgiveness of these people may prohibit reconciliation. As you call out their wrongdoing, they may not convert their action. They may not even repent of the wrongs that they have done. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we need to continue to place ourselves in harm's way, but rather that we've taken the bold move of condemning wrongdoing while also forswearing resentment that the wound is owed. Reconciliation can't happen unless the offending party ceases to offend. As a wise mentor of mine has been fond of telling me, how do you love a kleptomaniac? Don't place them in a situation where they can steal. How do you love an alcoholic? Don't give them a drink. How do you love somebody who hurts you time and time again? Leave. Sometimes the greatest act of love and forgiveness that you can offer a person is the grace of removing yourself from a wounding situation. Since your condemnation of their action done out of your love for them might give the offender the first possibility of encountering grace, the first opportunity for them to change. This is why Jesus and Paul both see the need to remove belligerent offenders from the community. And this is true of both the church and the family. Forgiveness cannot be granting permission to someone to continue to cause abuse. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness, when it condemns and offers grace, is the path towards reconciliation. And this is a great ministry that has been entrusted to the church. Paul, when considering this ministry of reconciliation, writes in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." As we enact reconciliation within the family of God, we bear witness to this amazing reality that is open to us by Christ. We proclaim a different ordering of things that doesn't insist upon punishment, but rather offers a path of forgiveness that might enact reconciliation. At least we hope towards that end, since it is what we ourselves have received in knowing Christ. Now again, none of this is easy, but it is the way of Christ. We offer forgiveness as part of God's ministry to the world, God's continuing to reconcile the world in Christ. This is a path of seriously addressing the hurts of this world and curtailing them. Forgiveness can both close a loop of escalating retaliation by simply offering a different standard, and in condemning wrongdoing, it can offer the offender an opportunity to encounter grace rather than to continue their offending action. This is something we must offer to both our biological families, even though we cannot ensure reconciliation, and it is something that we must pursue within the family of God, since this is the means by which God is continuing to reconcile the world in Christ. So may God grant us the strength to choose forgiveness. May the Spirit guide us in the way of reconciliation. And may Christ complete his ministry to the world in us and through us. Amen. Holy and gracious Lord, I thank you for the possibility of reconciliation that is opened in you. Help us, Lord, to offer forgiveness to our families, both here in the church and those that you have given us at birth. But may this never be a cheap forgiveness that continues to place us in harm's way, but rather offers the offender an opportunity to encounter your grace. We pray this, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.